In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. Today actually marks the completion of 1/4 of the fast, believe it or not. It passed by very quickly, and before you know it, we'll be in Holy Week. So if we haven't begun to fast, please let's not let this fast any pass without us participating and gaining from the richness of this fast. The church calls today, the second Sunday, the Sunday of Temptation, where Christ was tempted on the mountain. And we see actually that the Lord Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And then at the conclusion of this were these three temptations that were recorded. So actually, Christ wasn't tempted just three times, but he was tempted many times. And even at the end, he says that Satan departed him until an opportune time. So indicating that he will be tempted again later. but if we look at where this comes to us from Matthew chapter 4. If we can recall it from the Luke account and also from the account of St. Matthew, which was read today, and also in Mark, right before this temptation on the mountain, what event occurred? Do you remember? The baptism, right. So Christ was baptized in the Jordan, and then he was tempted. And actually, if you read the account in Mark, it's only like two verses, the whole story of the temptation. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him. This immediately is indicating immediately after he was baptized. Drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So, the first thing that we can, you know for certain is that Satan will likely strike whenever we commit to spiritual growth. Anytime I commit myself to, say, for example, fasting, or adding something extra to my prayer, or being, you know, saying I'm going to wake up earlier in the morning to come earlier to the liturgy. I'm going to take maybe communion one extra time, you know, this week. Whatever spiritual practice that we do that is extra, for sure Satan's going to tempt us and try to keep us from doing this. so when you read this and this is actually why the church set up this fast in the set up this Sunday as Temptation Sunday, in the beginning of the fast, because we are going to go for the rest of this fast, and the church is telling us that we will be tempted, we will be tried, and Satan will do all that he can to keep us from gaining and growing spiritually, because this is exactly what he does not want. So know at the beginning of this fast that certainly we will face temptation. But as we'll see the rest of the Sundays, we will be victorious, you know, in this temptation, and even we'll see that from today's gospel as well. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This was the first verse of the gospel. And if you read it, you know, carefully, you might say this seems kind of strange. It says the Spirit led him up to the mountain to be tempted. So as if the Holy Spirit was leading him to be tempted. And actually we shouldn't, you know, think that maybe Christ wasn't able to resist for any reason. But actually he willfully submitted himself to going after Satan, similar to how a wrestler pursues his opponent. He says, I'm going to defeat you, so in order for me to defeat you, I have to pursue my opponent. So he submitted himself and allowed himself to follow Satan where he wanted to take him. So we can ask the question, why did Christ wish to be tempted? Why did he wish to be tempted? Why did he say, okay, I'm going to submit myself and allow him to tempt me? This is what I'd like to speak about today. The first reason why Christ allowed himself to be tempted was to provide us with warning. To provide us with warning. No one, no matter how holy, how righteous, how just, how anything you are, is safe or free from temptation. We can't say because I go to church every Sunday and I attend Sunday school and I read my Bible every day and I pray every day in the morning and evening that I'm not subject to temptation. Temptation comes to everyone regardless of age, gender, race, color, spiritual status, or the like. It's everybody. It's universal. So we learn here even Christ himself was tempted as well. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Satan saw Eve, Adam and Eve's purity and holiness and righteousness, and said, "This isn't what I want. I want them not to get closer to God and to live in separation from God just as I am." So Satan's goal is to corrupt that which is holy. To corrupt that which is holy. It's kind of like a bacteria. You know, if we get a cut on our hand and we don't clean it, the bacteria will invade that area. And if we don't treat it, the bacteria will continue to grow until the area becomes necrotic or the tissue dies. So the bacteria will not be satisfied until the tissue dies. So this is exactly what Satan is. He's like this bacteria that if we don't, you know, fight against him, it'll continue to eat at us until what? Until we die. This is exactly like he did to whom? Who? Judas. Very good. He did with Judas. He kept nagging at Judas until he gave up his hope in God's forgiveness and he went and hung himself. So Satan's goal is to corrupt that which is holy. In the wisdom of Sirach, chapter 2, it says something beautiful. It says, "My son, if you draw near to serve the Lord, prepare your soul for temptation." Prepare your soul for temptation. And I think all of us, universally, are here today so we can draw closer to God and become united with Him. So Scripture tells us to be ready and be prepared for temptation. I'm going to say something, but don't take it the wrong way or don't misinterpret it. The presence of temptation in my life is a good sign. The presence of temptation in my life is a good sign. What do I mean? When I'm tempted, there is a battle that goes on within me. If there is a temptation maybe to look at something bad on the internet, or to drink and get drunk, or to smoke, you know, a drug, or whatever it might be, then this is a temptation because there is an internal battle within me. Should I do it? Should I not do it? What are the positives or pros, and what are the cons? So as long as there is temptation, there is a battle going within me. God forbid from any one of us that there is no longer, when we're faced with sin, that there's no battle. There's a complete submission to sin. There's no, is this right or is this wrong? Should I do it? Should I not do it? At this point, there is no longer a temptation because I submit myself to it, you know, without even thinking. And actually, in this point, when it becomes we submit ourselves to sin, Satan says, I don't need to tempt him anymore. He's on autopilot. He's already continuing in sin. I don't need to do anything. Let me go and waste or spend my time tempting somebody else that's trying to be righteous. So the presence of temptation in my life is a good is a good sign, but it's not a good thing. Temptation itself is not a good thing. I don't want people to get me confused. Temptation itself is not good. But the presence of temptation in my life says that I'm fighting a battle and that I'm interested in fighting a battle and I need somebody to help me fight this battle. For I think all of us, we have maybe, I hope that we're on this category of people where we have temptation in our life and we're fighting against it. God forbid that anybody is given to temptation without fighting it. We might be doing Satan a favor. The second reason why Christ wished to be tempted was to give us an example of how to overcome temptation. To give us an example, how is it that we can overcome temptation? And actually, I'll save this for another sermon, maybe at another time, but briefly, when we have the correct understanding of scripture and adhere to it. You know, Satan, when he came to tempt Christ, he quoted some verses from the Psalms. You know, jump from here and the angels will carry you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he's quoting something from scripture, but he's, you know, messing with the actual meaning and the interpretation and the context of it. So in order for us to fight Satan, we have to have the correct understanding of scripture in order for it to be something that we can use and it'll be right. If we do not have the right understanding of scripture, then we can be deceived by it. For he came to show us how to overcome temptation. Not only show us how to overcome temptation, but to also fight on our behalf. He came to fight on our behalf. And this is the third reason why Christ wished to be tempted, was that he might fight on our behalf. Christ came and put on our flesh. He took man and put on our flesh. To do what? To fight Satan on our behalf. He came, took our flesh to fight Satan on our behalf. It's kind of like, you know, playground kids. You know, in playground, when kids are playing on the playground and somebody a little bit bigger, maybe somebody, you know, who's an upperclassman in like the fourth or fifth grade is messing with somebody who's young and pushes him around. He can't really do anything because the fifth grader is much bigger than he is. But then what does he do if he has a brother at home, a big brother? He says, I'm going to get my brother to come and meet us here in this playground. For then my brother will maybe engage this person on my behalf. I'm not saying that this is right. This is, of course, wrong. Any fighting is wrong. So don't make me, you know, don't take me wrong. But I'm just using this as an analogy. As Christ, who's our big brother, is coming to fight an opponent that if we fight him on our own, it's a losing battle. We will never win. All of the righteous men in the Old Testament were not able to successfully, you know, beat Satan and to gain their salvation. All of them failed. We are certainly not greater than them. So we all need the big brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, to fight this battle on my behalf. And the church in its beauty sets up this illustration beautifully. You know, in the church, typically the readings of the katamaros or the readings of the day, outside of the fast, they are arranged based, during the week, they're arranged based on the saints of the day. So if it's a patriarch, we read readings that have to do with the Good Shepherd. If it's a martyr, then we read readings having to do with martyrdom. But during the Holy Great Fast, it's different. It has its own readings. So you'll find that the week begins on a Monday. And then the conclusion of the week is on the Sunday. So all the readings of this week had to do with this temptation on the mountain. So the prophecy that was read on Friday, for those of us who attended the liturgy, we read, the church prepared for us the story of David and Goliath. How fitting. Where this small young boy who's humble and it was just a shepherd boy is going to take on this giant twice his size who is a mighty man of valor and has been a man of war all his life. And you look at the people of Israel, they're all scared to death. No one would even dare to fight this person. This is like us with Satan. He's this Goliath and we are the people of Israel who are scared. And David comes, who is the Lord Christ. And he comes, and actually, if you read the story, he comes, and they gave him the armor and the sword and everything, and he's like, I'm too small for this. I can't carry it. So he gets rid of all of the armor. And here this shows us that Christ, when he defeated Satan in this temptation, he didn't defeat him by his power and authority, but he defeated him by what? By his righteousness. By his righteousness, by obeying the commandments of God. By staying to, when he was tempted to break his fast, he persisted in saying, I'm not going to turn this bread into stone, although I can. I'm not going to go buy this burger, although I can. He doesn't give in to this, but he persists in being righteous. So Christ defeated him with his righteousness. In the same way, David defeated him not with the armor and with the sword, but he defeated him with a small, smooth stone. And then what does he do after he kills Goliath or hits him with the stone? He takes the sword of Goliath and kills him with it. This is how Christ trampled upon death by what? By his death. So he took that which was the power and authority of Satan and defeated Satan by this power and by this power and authority. So no longer death has reign in our bodies and is something that we are subject to. Why? Because Christ fought this battle on our behalf. The fourth reason why Christ wished to be tempted is to fill us with confidence in his mercy. To fill us with confidence, to fill us with hope. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he says, we have a high priest who is Christ, who can sympathize with our nature, because he was tempted as we are. The only difference was he was tempted, but he did not fall, whereas we are tempted and we fall. So he can sympathize with us. And I think, you know, a good illustration of this maybe is childbirth. And maybe the women or the women will relate to this much more than the men. We can study about childbirth, the pains of childbirth, and all of these things, and say how painful it is. But it has, when you experience it, it's something completely different. It's something completely different. So only the person that is experiencing this can fully understand this. So Christ, in the same way, came down, took the form of a servant, took our nature, humanity, and all of its body, soul, and spirit, and lived the same way we did, if not, he lived much worse, actually. It says, the Bible says that he had nowhere to lay his head. So he didn't have a home for him to dwell in. He was a wanderer. So he lived all of this, his life, so he can sympathize with us. So when we come to cry to him and ask for forgiveness, we know we are crying to a father and to somebody who has experienced the same thing that we have went through. And this is actually the philosophy of the therapists, the secular therapists, maybe who are involved in AA and SA, as we spoke about last week. They are get people that have went through this addiction and use them to help minister to the people who are in it. Why? Because they are sympathetic with them and they can relate to how they feel. So our God is the same way. He didn't leave us, you know, by ourselves and without being able to relate to us. St. Paul also says to the Corinthians, he says to them, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So we learn three things in this verse about temptation. First, we learn that there's nothing exclusive about my temptation. There's nothing exclusive. There's nothing special. Some people will use or give themselves the excuse that I'm the only one going through this temptation and this hardship, therefore no one else understands, so it's okay for me to do this thing. No one knows what I'm going through. So sometimes we give ourselves the excuse that I'm the only one going through this, so therefore I can do it. And they're only fooling ourselves. And that's why St. Paul says in this verse that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So all of the temptations we face are common to all men. Yes, some might be stronger than the others, but we can't say that my temptation is exclusive to the rest of the people. Another thing we learn from this verse is that we will not be tempted beyond measure. What does this mean? This means that as long as we don't choose to put ourselves into temptation. So God will not put upon us temptation or trials that are beyond what we can bear. But if we subject ourselves to temptation, then this is not in God's domain. We can't say that I'm going to go to the club or go to the prom or go and hang out with people that are bad influences and say God will not tempt me or allow me to be tempted beyond measure. That's just foolish because we're putting ourselves in this situation. So it's implied here that we will do whatever we can to avoid temptation. And then when we are tempted, God won't allow us to be tempted beyond measure. So this takes into account our willful desire not to be tempted. But if we go into temptation and lead ourselves in temptation, God will say, okay, this is your choice. And He will. And this is why we see many people who are tempted, we can claim are tempted beyond measure, because they subject themselves to this temptation. Origen, the scholar, says this about this verse. He says, what God gives us is not the certainty that we shall bear it, but the possibility that we may be able to bear it. So he says, this victory over temptation, it's not the, you know, that we won't be tempted, but the possibility of us being able to bear it. And this is what I was saying. If we desire not to be tempted and don't lead ourselves to temptation, God won't allow us to be tempted beyond measure. So he tells us in this verse that there is a way of escape. And this way of escape is what we call grace. Grace. God gives us the grace. If he sees that we do not want to be tempted and we are trying steadfastly to avoid sin and not to be tempted, he will give us his grace and allow us not to be tempted beyond what we can bear. For just in summary, we said, why did Christ wish to be tempted? We said, one, to provide us with a warning. Two, to give us an example of how to overcome temptation. Three, that he might fight on our behalf. And four, to fill us with confidence of his mercy. May God grant us all victory in the temptations that come to us without our will. And the temptations that come to us by our will, may God deliver it for us and put in our hearts, especially during this time of fasting, to avoid these sins and to avoid these temptations. May God be glorified in his children, in us, and in his holy church forever. Amen.